Greetings once again in the name of Jesus. It's a privilege to be here this evening once again. I was told when I came in by a young man that I should speak louder this time because last time you couldn't hear me so properly. Something wrong with the speakers or something like that, so I don't know how much truth is in that. So I'll try to keep it down. It's good to see my brother Jimmy here and some of my other friends. I'm thankful for receiving us as a family. They are all here. And so we are grateful for what the Lord is busy doing. I send greetings from our church, Reformed Faith Mission Community Church. They are also gathering tonight. Doing a Bible study through the book of Hebrews. So I'm missing that, but I'm glad to be here. Amen. So you can turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word this evening. Thankful for this gathering. Thankful for every person that you brought into this place this evening to hear your word preached. We know, O God, that we can do nothing out of ourselves. Without you, we are nothing. So we pray for your spirit to help. Help me as I preach your word. Help the listeners as they hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And may you bring transformation in lives. May your Son Jesus be glorified in our midst. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This epistle of 1 Peter is such a warm and tender epistle. And yet at the same time, it is bold in its commands to live a holy life before God and the world. And it's strong in its exhortation to follow the example of Christ who endured the cross. I mean, what an example. What a high standard for us to strive towards. Christ, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's 1 Peter 2, verse 22 and 23. Martin Luther called that verse one of the noblest writings in the New Testament. Now, just a quick background. As we already know, Peter is writing to Christians who are faced with intense persecution. They've been grieved by various trials. Their faith is being tested by fire as they strive to live a distinctively Christian lifestyle in their pagan surroundings. In verse 13 and 14 of chapter 1, Peter recalls the great facts of grace which gave birth to these believers and exhorts them not to conform to the passions of their former ignorance. They've been ransomed from the futile ways of their forefathers by the precious blood of Jesus. That's 1 Peter 1 verse 19. And in chapter 2 verse 13 to chapter 3 verse 7, Peter deals with our conduct in the world and in the home. In summary, our godly conduct and the way we submit to authority, whether it be the corrupt government or an unreasonable boss or an unbelieving husband, and the way we live with our wives, our godly conduct coupled with a holy reverence for God is the conduct that confirms the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 verse 8 starts with the word finally, which suggests that Peter is now starting a new train of thought that is built on his commandments to submit and to obey. So after dealing with the believer's conduct before the world and in the home, now he's commanding in verse 8, his commandment to in verse 8 goes to all of you. That's the words he uses there. The words all of you implies that Peter is now looking inwardly to the relationship of believers amongst each other within the local church. He's now not just looking at how you're dealing with stuff at work in the world and in your home. He's now specifically gazing, focusing in on the local church, how believers are relating to each other. Obviously, he's also looking at how we are living before God, because verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Now, the portion I want to focus on this evening is verses 10 to 12. Let me read it again. It says, for he who would love life and see good days, that's my title, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is a quote taken from Psalm 34, verse 13 to 16. This psalm was written by David to commemorate the faithfulness of God during a time of tremendous difficulty. We find the story in 1 Samuel 21, verse 10 to 15. David was being pursued by an enraged and jealous King Saul, who sought to take his life. He was a man on the run, public enemy number one. Trying to escape the clutches of Saul, he fled to Achish, the king of Gath, hoping not to be recognized. But he was soon identified by some of the servants of Achish. So gripped with fear for his life, he pretended to be insane and acted like a madman, even having his spit run down his beard. You can imagine that, eh? Not a pretty sight. And so David writes the psalm to give glory to God for using this foolish stunt amidst a time of much trial and opposition to save and preserve his life. And although David was afraid and under much pressure, he trusted God to deliver him from this trouble which threatened his life. He now uses this psalm to teach us that it is the fear of the Lord that saves us from the fear and tyranny of men. And so we read in verse 9 of Psalm 34. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. And then that very familiar verse in verse 19 of Psalm 34. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Now, the Apostle Peter appropriately quotes a specific portion of this psalm as he seeks to encourage and exhort and instruct these troubled believers how they can experience a love for life and see good days while they are faced with fiery trials and persecution. Now, sometimes we may ask this question. Is life really worth living? I mean, with all the corruption and wickedness in the world, I just heard from our brother William's prayer that people are trying to steal the land from our brother Charles. It's a corrupt world. So much wickedness. Life with all its pain and grief, unemployment, drugs, senseless killing of children and women, sexual abuse, gangsterism. It seems like there's no real justice. Look at the poor, you look at those who are weak. It's almost like there will never be justice for them. If you make it a little bit more personal, you look at your own life, your own situation, in your own family. You raise up a child in a godly home, and when he's old enough, he leaves the house and he lives in the same-sex marriage. Don't marry somebody of the same sex. That will break your heart. Because you've invested so much time, so much effort to raise this child up in the fear of the Lord. Maybe you find you find out that you've got cancer after being a healthy person. And now it's far spread and you don't have long to live anymore. Maybe your marriage is falling apart. And you're just tired of fixing it. A friend of mine got married. They've been married for years. And then the Lord saved him. Husband and wife both thought that they were saved in the charismatic church. Then the Lord saved him. And he went out of the church, reformed. And now the pastor is telling the wife that her husband is somebody the devil planted in her life to destroy her. Can you believe that? And she wants out. Maybe you're unemployed. You just can't find a job. You've got kids. You've got all sorts of bills. And it just seems like God is just not there. You just don't care. Maybe you just came to faith. You're a young believer. You just came to faith. You're excited. And then your family rejects you. And your colleagues at work against you. And your boss changes against you. And it seems like you might not be working there much longer because you don't fit in anymore. Maybe you just feel like everything you do end up in failure. Sometimes you must wonder, will I ever love life and see good days? Is life really worth living? As a believer, under trials before a watching crooked world, there can be no doubt to your answer. Amen? This epistle, Peter, removes any doubt to what your answer as a suffering Christian should be. Only life in Christ is really worth living. Maybe some of these Christians that Peter was addressing felt this way, that they are being persecuted for following Christ. They are being scorned for living a holy life. It's like being punished for doing the right thing, right? You will notice that right throughout this epistle, Peter never appeals to their emotions. He never tells them how sorry he is that they are going through these trials. He never does that. In fact, he makes it very clear to them that these trials are used by God for the testing of their faith to see if it's genuine. And then he points them to Christ and instructs them to follow his example, of which the outcome of persevering faith will be the salvation of their souls.
A true life worth living and loving is not simply a life without problems or struggles.
Having a nice job, nice house, nice car, beautiful family with well-mannered kids that never does anything wrong, going on holidays and no financial problems, just living the life. Everybody loves you and everybody wants to be your friend. Anybody that fits that profile here? I don't think so. No, life for the believer and the unbeliever is wrought with challenges and tragedies. There are good days and very bad days. Some wicked people might even feel that they have a good life. I mean, what sane person does not love his own life? I had a guy in the week come to me for prayer. Things in his life is not working out. And so he came to see me. And what was strange about the conversation, he was talking about all the things that he's done. And he got very upset that people thought of him as somebody that will steal things. And he said, I don't steal things. That's not in my blood. I can kill somebody. I hurt a lot of people. But to steal something, no ways. It made him angry. And in his mind, he deserved good things. In his mind, he deserved something better because he does not steal things, but he kills people. It's a crazy world that we are living in. The world is all about loving themselves. Just like this guy thought that he's good enough for God to still bless him, even though he's doing all these things. The world is all about loving themselves. Therefore, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you should deny yourself. Matthew 16, verse 24. So when Peter uses the Old Testament portion of Scripture, he uses it in reference to a New Testament reality that he has already been addressing. The life that these suffering Christians have in Christ as living stones being built up as a spiritual house. They've been made alive. They are living stones. They have been born again to a living hope. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. They are alive in Christ and dead to the pleasures and comforts of this world. And although the life that they now have in Christ seem to add to the sorrow that this wicked world already brings, it is the life that will allow them to love life and to see good days. This life in Christ. So Peter is addressing those who've already obtained life. They believe us. They're saved. They're the chosen ones. A chosen race, he calls them. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. They have the Spirit of God living inside of them. Christ is their Lord. He is their God and they are His people. The life of Christ in us affects the life we live out in the world. Now, it's not wrong for us to desire good days. That's God's desire for us also. But good days only qualify as good when they are lived by a life hidden in Christ for the glory of God. It's wrong of us to expect any other goodness if it's outside of Christ. And so Peter is now going to use David's Holy Spirit inspired psalm to instruct them as he would us this evening. How we and how they can love life and see good days. And so we see four commands from this psalm that we must obey if we would love life and see good days. So you can look in your Bibles with me in verse 10. It says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil
and his lips from speaking deceit. That's the first command. Refrain your tongue from evil. James 1:26 says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. James 3:6 says that the tongue is a world of unrighteousness, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Wow. Verse 8 says the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. God is very serious when it comes to the use of our tongues. Very serious. Jesus said, and I think our brother just read it now, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Filthy and corrupt communication is evil and it defiles you. Now that word defiles means to make something dirty or unclean or impure. And so with your tongue, you can pollute yourself and contaminate those around you. What you say will have a lasting effect on your life and the lives of those around you. Now for those old enough, you can probably remember the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names or words will never hurt me. Who knows that's a lie? That's such a big lie. It's a lie. You know as well as I do that words hurts the most. Long after the body has been healed, it is the words that people say to each other that breaks up relationships and destroys families. It's the words we say about each other and to each other that brings disunity and division in the church. We are commanded to refrain our tongue from evil. That word refrain means to hold back, to restrain something, to keep it from performing a certain action. There is effort and energy and determination when it comes to trying to restrain or hold something back. It's like taming a wild horse and forcing it to go in a different direction. Now the nature of the horse is to go its own way. Therefore, you put things in place to make it go your way. Am I right? You put a bridle or a bit in his mouth so you can direct him. Your tongue is evil by nature. The tongue is evil by nature. It naturally wants to say those things which is evil before a holy God. It naturally wants to gossip and slander. It's evil. To tell lies or not to speak the truth when you should, it's evil. Cursing and swearing is evil. And again, lying to keep the peace, that's evil. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:17 that God hates a lying tongue. So our duty as the church, your duty as a believer, is to refrain, hold back, keep your tongue from evil. You have a responsibility to put things in place that would refrain your tongue from evil. You need to actively and forcefully pursue that which will keep your tongue from speaking words that defiles you and those around you. You need to force your tongue to speak what is edifying, truthful, and pleasing to God. Here's the bit that will bridle your tongue and have you love life and see good days. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How do you do that? It's not complicated. Read the word. Read the Bible. Study it. Look up references. What words mean. I mean, in your job, in your profession, there are certain things that you know you should know. Before you do this, you're first going to investigate it or study it or find out what it means, or because you don't want to make a mistake. That's how we treat the Word of God. You read the Word, if you don't understand it, find out. Go to a dictionary. Go look up words. Meditate upon the Word of God. David said in Psalm 119:11, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. God told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that that is written in it. Now, meditating on the Word of God is not just memorizing the Word, because it means nothing if you memorize something you don't understand. So meditating on the Word must mean getting understanding about what you're reading. So if you want to bridle the tongue, get into the Word. Jesus says in Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Word of God transforms and sanctifies your heart. And when the heart is daily washed by the Word, your tongue is kept back from evil. Second command, keep your lips from speaking deceit. Now today, we've got many deceivers. From little kids, that's one of them standing there, to adults. I won't point them out. Politicians to pastors, so-called pastors. Deceivers, lots of them. But we should not be surprised by this, because the Bible teaches us that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. It's 1 John 5 verse 19. Satan is the deceiver of the world. Revelation 12 verse 9 says that he deceives the whole world. Jesus says in John 8 verse 44 that there is no truth in him and that he is the father of all lies. Now when there is deception on your lips, guess whose nature you are modeling? Satan. If you're a believer, Satan is no longer your master that you should follow him. That you should model him. That you should display his character. You have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light. Satan is no longer your father. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? You don't have God as your father. You've got the devil as your father. But he's no longer your father. You've been born again into the household of God. You are born again. You have God as your father. So here Peter reiterates what he said in chapter 2 verse 1. He says, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. He is saying, if you want to enjoy the benefits that is available from the life you have received in Christ and see good days, keep your lips from speaking deceit. Stop deceiving people. Stop trying to get what you want by manipulating people with clever words. You always know what to say to get what you want. Your words should be an exact representation of the truth. When you exaggerate things, you are deceiving people. You are acting like the devil. You are twisting the truth to suit your own agenda. Maybe you want people to think highly of you or think you are a very spiritual, holy person. So you like to exaggerate things. So you say to the brother, you know what, today I shared the gospel with a friend of mine, but actually you just invited him to church. You're twisting the truth. And twisting the truth is Satan's speciality. He loves to twist the truth. That's why we have so many false churches and false teachers today. They use the word of God deceitfully. They flatter people with great motivational speeches, promising them whatever their heart desires. Jude 16 says that these guys are walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Now we always talk against these guys, but if you are deceiving people, you are like them. Child of God, it is important that you keep your lips from speaking deceit. Jesus said that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. That's Matthew 12, 36. The third command that Peter gives from this psalm is to turn away from evil and to do good. Turn away from evil and do good. That's what it means to repent, isn't it? That's what it means to repent, to turn away. It's a constant turning away from evil. This is what the life of a believer looks like. Constantly changing the way we think about sin, agreeing with God of how utterly vile our sin is before Him, and then moving towards God away from our sins. The problem is, there are certain sins that we cherish. These are those sins that so easily ensnares us. It's that weight that the writer of Hebrews says we should lay aside. Hebrews 12 verse 1. These are the sins that keeps us from running the race set before us with endurance. These are the sins that keeps us from truly loving life in Christ and seeing good days. It's the sin that kicks the wind out of your sails. The believer's life is marked by a continual turning away from sin with a pattern of victory over sin. That's sanctification. It's the evidence that the Spirit is at work within you. It's what allows you to have assurance of salvation. If you're living in habitual sin, you should not have assurance. You don't have the right to have it. If you can comfortably live with your sin and go on with it, you should examine yourself and see whether you're in the faith. Your lifestyle as a Christian should be that of holiness, brokenness, and worship. A deep devotion and commitment to God, His Word, and His church. This local church. Turning away from evil towards God will inevitably lead to good works. And it is rightly said that a faith that lives is a faith that works. We know what the Bible says in James, faith without works is dead. Now we know that we don't do good works to get saved. We do good works because we are saved. So if you're a believer, we are to expect some good things from you. Our good works is a result of the work Christ has done for us on the cross. It is the fruit we produce because of His labor for us, in us, and through us. Without Him, we can do nothing. John 15 verse 5. The fourth commandment, dear, seeking peace and pursuing it. That's verse 11. Seeking peace and pursuing it. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. How do we seek peace? By drawing near to God in prayer. By drawing near to God. Prayer allows us to have our gaze fixed on our God, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This is why Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Matthew 6 verse 6. It's when we shut out the world with all its troubles and noise, getting rid of all those things that call for our attention. And in quiet dependence, we seek the Lord. Isaiah was right when he said, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you." Isaiah 26 verse 3. You need to seek peace and pursue it. One commentator says, you need to seek it as a hidden treasure and pursue it as if it might escape from you. I like that. Now, in the context that Peter is writing, he's probably referring to peace amongst men. Remember, he's writing to believers who are living amongst people who are hostile towards them. So the apostle Paul in Romans 12 verse 18 says, if it is possible, as much as depend on you, live peaceably with all men. Hebrews 12 says, we must pursue peace with all people. So it is right for us to seek peace with all people, even with our enemies, but not at the expense of truth. It should be the truth spoken in love that divides us, not our conduct. True peace with men is not possible if you do not have the peace of God. When your relationship with God is right, your relationship with people will also come right. Now, of course, we will always have enemies on account of Christ. We know that. Now, before I conclude, maybe you are sitting here and you don't know God. It's evening, you're religious, come to church, but you really don't know the Lord. In fact, for an evening like this, I've been preaching much too long for you by now. How long have I been preaching? I'm usually much longer. So you're in luck today. You're probably sitting there and wondering, when is this guy going to get done, man? It's getting late. It's dark out there. You do not know what peace means. You don't have the peace of God. You can never understand real peace. You are lost, and the only time you really acknowledge God is when you need something from Him. You're sick, or somebody is sick in your family, or you're desperate. So now God becomes the highlight for that moment. Your heart is at war with God, and you don't even know it, but your actions betray you. You have no regard for the law of God. That's why you continue to break His commandments. You lie, cheat, speak evil with no restraint on your mouth. You acknowledge you need God, but you don't want to serve Him. Like everybody else. I need God. I heard that many times. I also pray. The Lord wakes me up in the morning, say thank you for the day, and you go on with your sinful life. With no regard for God or His commandments at all. You've rejected Jesus countless times, thinking that somehow God will forgive you and accept you with your sins because you're not that bad. You're not really that bad. And you're not from Belleville South. And the people, they are bad. Then you feel you're too young. I didn't live life yet. I still got a long way to go. And you think that by giving your young life for the world, you're going to love life and see good days. I've got bad news for you. You are wrong. You are wrong. You are that bad. You are actually really bad. And God will not He will not accept your sin. You are really that bad, worse than what you care to admit. You know what goes on in your mind when you are alone at home and you think things. You know yourself. You know how many times the Holy Spirit has convicted you and opened up things in your heart, and you know you are wrong. You know you're a sinner. You know. You need to repent. You need to reject your sin and trust in Jesus for your salvation. Listen to what verse 12 of 1 Peter 3 says. And please, if you can turn there with your Bible. If you've got, if you don't have a, if you know somebody here that's not a believer, he doesn't have a Bible, give him a Bible so he can see what I'm going to read here with his own eyes. Listen to what verse 12 says. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Before you go further, there's that big but there. Can you see it? That but. That but is for all those who will not repent and follow Jesus. This but speaks of God's displeasure and his vengeance. This but speaks of God's judgment and his damnation. This but calls for a reckoning against those who persistently reject the gospel. This but demands God's righteous indignation against unrepentant sinners who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That but there. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Did you read that? But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, everybody here looks really saved. I don't take it for granted. I think that the Lord is, he knows who's his. So that but there speaks about you. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's you. You are the evildoer. You who breaks the command of a holy God. You who will live the way you want as if God will not hold you accountable. The face of the Lord is against you. You have sinned against God, and the wages of sin is death. Because you will not humble yourself in repentance before God, his anger burns against you. But right now, God is giving you an opportunity to humble yourself and to seek his forgiveness. Here's the good news. God sent his son Jesus to live a sinless life so that he can die on a cross to take your sin upon him in exchange for his righteous life. Then on the third day, this Jesus rose from the grave and he conquered death for you and me. God, in his great mercy, has provided an opportunity for you to be at peace with him and to escape that great but that we just read about. It's an opportunity for you to escape the wrath of God. That's good news. It means you don't have to be a slave of sin. It means you don't have to die in your sin and go to hell. You can be forgiven forever of all your sins. You need to repent and turn to Jesus to be saved. Let me end with Isaiah 55 verse 6. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What good news about this God. If you would come to him with humble obedience and repentance and faith. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for your word. We know that your word is true. Oh God, that you would work in the hearts of men and women. That you would open the hearts of sinners, like you did Lydia. The gospel might penetrate. They might cry out, what must we do to be saved? Oh Lord, we are nothing without you. We look to you, oh God. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.